But what I recognized when we were singing, that we're saying things to God. And sometimes when we're singing it, we don't always maybe pay attention to it because we get into that worship, into that space. But this morning, we're talking about the things that we said. We said that we're breathing in your grace. So what does it look like throughout your week to breathe in grace? I encourage you to think about that throughout your week, to stop. It's a physical thing. We can, I'm breathing in grace. What does that look like for you? What does that mean? What is that picture of God's grace for you in that breath? And then the transfer in there is breathing out praise. So somehow when we breathe in grace, the transfer that goes on in us, the transformation that goes on in us, is that we can breathe out praise. And I think praise is this restart. It's this thank you for what's in front of me. Thank you for this grace that you give. But it's a practice that we can do. Breathe in grace, and as you exhale, say a word of praise in the situation that you find yourself in. And then what struck me as well as we were singing, it's my joy to honor you in all I do. So we meet Jonah, and we'll talk more about it next week, but he's not really joyful in honoring God and all that he does. But that's what we're invited to do, is to seek to honor God with joy in all that we do. And that's another way we can check our spirits. We can ask ourselves, am I doing this with joy? What is my motivation in this? So I was just deeply encouraged by the words of worship this morning. And really want to remind us that what we sing can also become the practices in our daily lives, and that God has this beautiful ability, this beautiful gift, that he is making all things new in us and around us, and in that there is freedom. And we can be watching for that. We can be observing around what's going on. And so we are in this series of Jonah. It's kind of fun to be doing a book of the Bible. I hope you have enjoyed having the narrative, the story of Jonah read over you on Sunday mornings. When you go into a series like this, as pastoral team, we're reading and rereading and reading and rereading the book, and I have just found there to be so many applications from the book of Jonah. And I encourage you at home to read it again yourself and to pause in places and say, what are the implications of that in my life? Because for sure we are not able to speak all the different applicable things that come out of this book. So we're in chapter 3. Next week, we'll go to chapter 4. And then as Steve has talked about it, the following week, we're going to do an alternative way of worshiping. It's called the Labyrinth. And this is just, it's been a centuries old practice. And we're encouraging ourselves and you to come with a place of being prepared, maybe for new, and also to be prepared to hear from God that which he would have you say. And that is the beautiful thing of God, that God seeks to speak to us with loving kindness and to offer us new ways into his freedom. So that's in a couple of weeks. So we are now, it's a short book of Jonah, and we're in the second half of this book of Jonah. We're calling it Act 2, Scene 1. And just as a quick reminder or a recap of what we've been through or what Jonah has been through, Jonah was told to go to Nineveh, and he ran away. He was almost shipwrecked, and then he was tossed from the ship, and then he was swallowed by a great fish, and he spent 3 days inside that fish where God showed him great mercy. And then last week we met him, and Jonah had been vomited out by the great fish. And this morning we meet Jonah on the dry land. That's where we meet him, on the dry land. So while he was in the belly of that great fish, Jonah entered into dialogue with God. We see it recorded in chapter 2 that Jonah was dialoguing with God through prayer. And then last week, Steve shared with us how that we can join also this in this experience with Jonah, that when we face some of the darkest parts of ourselves and realize that God still loves us. This is Jonah's experience within the belly. And whatever happened within his experience within the belly of the fish, Jonah was convinced to get up and to go. It allowed for him to come to a renewed understanding of God's call and of God's grace. And while in the darkness of the belly of the fish, he prayed and he reaffirmed his vow to God. In Jonah 2:9, it says that Jonah prays, "I will keep my promises to you." I think this is one of those things that God makes all things new, and in that there is freedom. Jonah says, I will, after not keeping my promises to you, I will keep my promises to you. And with this return to his vow, the Lord spoke to the fish, and the fish throws Jonah up onto the dry land. I was laughing with Steve a couple weeks ago after the first sermon, and when we started going through the book of Jonah, that I said, I would like a belly of the whale experience where in God's miraculous ways, he sets a nice couch and chair out. God's on one comfy chair, I'm on another comfy chair, nice little coffee table in there somewhere. And God and I are in this comfortable dialogue in the belly of the fish. And Steve, in all his studious ways, begins to tell me that's not what a belly of a fish is like, Catherine. And so he went into deep description of how awful it would smell and it would feel and it would be like in the belly of the fish. But I think I say that because I am older than most of you, and I realize that I'm not as afraid of those times when God calls me into the belly of the whale, into the belly of the darkness. And I've learned somehow through God's merciful ways that it is like sitting on a couch or in a chair dialoguing with God. Because I trust that after this dark period, after this period of learning, that when I'm spit up, I am new and there is dry land and I am able to continue that journey. So whatever Jonah experienced of God in that belly, he did experience God's mercy and love. And he was able to say, I will keep my promises to you. So God, being the important part in this book, he returned Jonah to this dry land. And Jonah was still maybe, probably, covered in whale smell and whale slime. But this time he's also covered in God's grace. And as Jonah renews his promise to God, God restored Jonah. And he invited Jonah again to go in to preach to the Ninevites. And so now on this dry land, Jonah is able to continue his journey. I think this is such an important truth for us as well. When we are spit out from something, from what might have been dark or hard or a place of repentance or learning something new, that God puts us in a place again where we can continue our journey. We get to start walking again, serving again, believing again, praying again. So this really is a new beginning for Jonah. It's a second chance. And this is a second chance for a better outcome. The good news is that there really is no place so deep or no place so dark where the amazing grace of God cannot find us. God is in those places with us. And so when we come into this book of Jonah, basically what happens is now it folds itself in half and repeats itself, but it has a different outcome. So Jonah 1 begins with these verses. The word of the Lord came to Jonah and said, go to the great city of Nineveh and preach against it, because its wickedness has come before me. And Jonah 3 begins with these words. The word of the Lord came to Jonah a second time, saying, get up, go to Nineveh, that great city, and proclaim to it the message that I tell you. And so we know, because we've done the chapter 1 together, that when God first called Jonah to go to Nineveh, that Jonah got up and ran the other way. So Jonah 1:3 says, but Jonah ran away from the Lord and headed to Tarshish. And if you remember the map that Steve put up, like Tarshish and Nineveh couldn't be further apart. So Jonah like really went in the other direction. It is a clear sense of, no, thank you, God, I am not doing that. Again, we can be mindful of, we might not physically run from God, but what are things in our own lives that we say, no, thank you, God, no, thank you, and we turn the other direction. But with this second calling, with the second chance, after going again into the depth of the darkness with God and coming out covered with grace, when God extends the same request, we read that Jonah set out and went to Nineveh according to the word of the Lord. And with this second chance, Jonah didn't try to avoid the command. He listened. He didn't choose to disobey it. And he didn't choose to run once again. And it appears, from the scripture that we read that he didn't make any objections or arguments with God. He was spit out, and he got up, and he went. So we don't hear any murmurings from Jonah about how big this task is or how violent and cruel the Ninevites are. So with this second chance and with God's renewed grace, Jonah rises up from the sand and he goes directly to Nineveh as instructed by God. But before we follow Jonah into the journey to Nineveh, I want us to look at the power of God's grace in Jonah's life. And as we'll see, this grace also comes and becomes part of the Ninevites' lives and also then becomes an experience of grace in our own lives. So as Jonah repented, as he changed his mind about not obeying God's call to him and changed his direction, literally God welcomes him to a restart, to a do-over. So what we can know is that God is not a God of paying us back, but he's a God of bringing us back. And I wonder if Jonah, with this experience, what it was like for him. So I wonder if his experience was, did he say, how amazing to be on dry land? Is it true that God has been this gracious to me that I get to begin again? That God's heart towards me is mercy and grace. A number of years ago, I think it's probably 13 years ago. Some of you might know this story, but it's a moment of God's mercy and grace in my life. Terry and I had gotten into an argument, a pretty hefty one. I think we both returned to it and say it was the biggest of our marriage, pretty big miscommunication. And we had been going at it in very poor conflict mode. What we used to do is we chase each other. So we kind of like corner each other and then one would move out and we corner each other. We're just going at each other. And I remember exactly where we were. The kids were upstairs, so we had decided we're in our other house that we're not living now. And we'd gone down to the basement thinking the kids won't hear us there. So we're in the safe place, standing in front of the dryer and the washing machine. And I'm ready to go at Terry. I'm ready to spew at Terry. And very clearly, God says to me, Catherine, stop talking. Very, very clearly to me. And again, it says, Catherine, stop talking, for the words that you will say are the ones that will bring damage. And I'm like, no way, God. I'm saying what I'm going to say. And they were the most hurtful words I've ever said to Terry. Most hurtful. And when I look at this about God's grace, I realize that God loves us so much that he speaks into those places of our life. He reminds us beforehand and says, stop talking. Don't do that. You're going to cause damage. And we can choose to listen and obey, or we can choose not to, which I did, and I don't tell this story with arrogance. But what has happened all the way throughout our marriage then is that God has given us these restarts and God has given us these do-overs. And God reminds me constantly, Catherine, listen to me. Stop speaking. Don't do damage with your words. And for me, when I read this account of Jonah, it's what I kept coming back to was this one incident in Terry and my marriage where we have been given a do-over. Hurt was caused, for sure. I went into a belly experience with God, for sure. But the do-over has been beautiful, and God's mercy and grace and teaching has been deeply present within our relationship. And to me, it's God, you are this gracious to me, to us as a couple, to us as a church, to the greater community and globe around us, that we get to begin again. That God's heart is towards me, is towards mercy and towards grace. We continue on to Nineveh. So chapter 3 of Jonah says in verse 4 that Jonah began to go into the city, going a day's walk. And he has this tough message. So some commentators say maybe Jonah said more, and others say maybe in this deep act of obedience and a second chance, Jonah just says this. And he cries out to these people, 40 days more, and Nineveh shall be overthrown. What do you remember about Nineveh? What kind of people were the Ninevites? Do you remember? Anybody? Were they kind and loving? No. So Steve, in the first two chapters, has talked about the viciousness of the Ninevites. They were a violent people. I read an article that talked about that after they killed their enemies, that they made piles of their skulls as statues. They were a violent people. They were proud of who they were in their violence. And this is the people that Jonah is being called into. And they didn't treat Jonah's people well. This was not an easy thing for Jonah to do. So I'm assuming that Jonah was frightened to go into these violent people. But we also know, as we read further on, that he did not like these people. And he did not want God's mercy and grace to be shown to these people and allow them to respond. So we know that Nineveh is a very destructive place, a violent place. And that by calling Jonah to go into Nineveh, God is actually doing an act of peacemaking. He's inviting Jonah to go in with a word of peace. And he's wanting Jonah to tell these people, like, the way you are acting is not good. It is not serving you well, and it's not going to continue to serve you well. And if you continue to act like this, then violent ways are going to catch up with you. People will become angry and violent against you, and they will retaliate. And so God, in his love for the Ninevites, is saying, choose peace, repent, turn back, repair the damage that you have done. And I believe that God is calling Jonah into Nineveh because God loves this city. He sees and knows who they are, but he loves this city. He loves these people. And he invites Jonah to go in and be a voice of peace to this great city. Steve gets to do the next part next week. So I get to preach about Jonah going in and doing his thing. And if I didn't introduce chapter 4, we'd think, wow, Jonah is amazing. Look at what he does. But we're going to see two parts of Jonah, that he goes and he does what he's supposed to do, but he goes in with a heart that isn't loving and isn't kind and does not want to see God relent from his anger towards the Ninevites. So what if we stop and look at that for just a moment, that God sees the violence, the cruelty, the deep negativity of the Ninevites, and yet God loves them. And he desires for them to know his grace and mercy. I was at a conference this past fall, and one of the exercises we did was the person said, I invite you to stand and look at someone and see the image of God in them as they see it in you. And it was this beautiful thing. I could look here and I could say, I want to see the image of God in Steve Sr. And as I do that, I want Steve to see the image of God in me. So what does that mean for us when we know that God loves the people and it isn't the people or the person that we necessarily love? What has to transpire in us to see the image of God in that person as we desire them to see the image of God in us? Sometimes we are told to go out and love people and evangelize to those people, but we're not anticipating or not thinking, what would we want them to do towards us? But when we do this reciprocal thing, that we see the image of God in them and ask them to see the image of God in us, I believe this is God's most beautiful way that he brings us together to say, you are all my creation, and I love you, and I desire to show grace and mercy to all. Seek to see the image of God in others and invite them to see the image of God in you. And so Jonah goes and he tells the message that to the Ninevites that God has asked him to tell. And really, really quickly, it says, and the people of Nineveh believed God. They proclaimed a fast, and everyone great and small put on sackcloth. This is like a miracle. So it says, all the people believed. So they gave this message, and he gave this message, and every single one of the people believed the message. And then it talks about that they put on a sackcloth, and they later on the king sat in ashes. And so we today don't do sackcloth and ashes. But the sackcloth, when people were putting on sackcloth and either sitting in or putting ashes on themselves, it was this external symbol. It was a gesture of their inner repentance. So by putting on, it could be like a burlap, it was very sincere and it was very outward. And so as they would have looked around, they would have known that everyone else was choosing to do this too. And so the picture of Nineveh becomes of these people in a place of humility and repentance. It still says it is happening today in the East that they have outward actions, and they're often expressions of their inward feelings. So we could look at someone and say, oh, by what you're doing on the outside, I know that you are humbly submitting on the inside. So it really was a customary sign of the deepest humiliation of these people. We also see this elsewhere in Scripture. You can look it up. In 1 Kings 21, it says, when Ahab heard these words, he tore his clothes, put on sackcloth, and fasted. And he lay in sackcloth and went around meekly. And there's a parallel here because it continues to say, then the word of the Lord came to Elijah. Have you noticed how Ahab has humbled himself before me? Because he has humbled himself, I will not bring this disaster in his day, but I will bring it on his house in the days of his son. So this ashes and sackcloth, it is a meaningful outward expression to God, and it causes God to act. Again, this wasn't a partial repentance. This was from the least to the greatest, and it also included the animals, that they covered the animals with sackcloth. Some of the commentaries said that why they would cover the animals is because the animals in that day, if they would have belonged to royalty, they would have been covered in jewels and fancy things. And so it was also to say, we will take away all that which makes us arrogant and proud, and we will show even towards our animals that we are humbling ourselves. And if you think of burlap, I actually said to Steve, I had to buy burlap for our Advent series this year. I hate the smell of burlap, and I hate the feel of burlap. And so really, that's what sackcloth would have been like. It wasn't nice material. It would have had probably a smell. And if you can imagine these people of arrogance and pride and of royalty walking around in their fine linens, it wasn't a very easy thing for them to strip themselves of those comfortable clothing and put on this rough, smelly burlap. And I say that to us so we really note that the Ninevites are doing something. There is a big act of repentance. It's not kind of just putting a scarf over top of their head. It is an actual act of showing to God, this is how we can show to you, God, our humility and our repentance and our desire to be different and to go a different pathway. The king decreed this. So it doesn't seem like Jonah was in front of the king, but the words of the people around him who were listening to Jonah got to the king. And the king also observed this, so a deep step down from his position of power, and he made it a national decree. And this is where Nineveh goes to. And he knew that the message was, change your ways to prevent your ruin. And so he did that. He declared the fast, and he put on a sackcloth. And he instructed everyone to call urgently on God. And the king told them to give up their violent ways. When he was saying, he says, who knows? God may yet relent. So if we notice here that as the king and his people put on the sackcloth and ashes in humility, they recognize that they're being called to change their ways, to change their violent ways and their evil ways. And this is what the king commands of all his people. He has, in this short period of time, has a sense of sorrow for their wrongdoing, for his wrongdoing, for his poor leadership. And he desires to turn away from that way of living and to invite his people to also do this. If you think about this in our own life, if I go back to that story where encounter with God, where God says, Catherine, stop talking because your words are going to do destructive things. Those words really cut quickly to me. They were deep within my spirit. I wish I had responded properly, but I just remember how deep God's words cut into me in inviting me to a change and a new way because of the better way that would be if I changed my ways. And so the Ninevites are really saying, we want to change our ways. We are listening to this message. And the king's way is a really beautiful way of humiliation. Humiliation when we're arrogant, when we're not being people of peace, to others to show humility, and also with God when we know that we've gone astray, we've lost our way, and we want to return back to God. And so we don't get to know the deeper story of Nineveh through this scripture, but we do know that God relented. And he saw this sign from the king and from the people, and he changed his ways towards them. So as God saw their work and he saw them turn away from the evil ways, this is what he had been looking for. This is what he had required of them. I think if he had just seen the sackcloth and ashes, it was not going to be enough for God. That wasn't what he was asking them for. He wasn't asking for a sign of humility. He was asking for a change of their behavior and of their evil ways. And so when he looked down, he saw their humility and he heard them saying, "This is not what we want to be." They stopped doing their violence to each other and to others. And this really was the way that God desired for them to be. Often when I was reading and preparing for this sermon, I kept having all these different pathways that you could go in this sermon. And for me, I just kept coming back to how much God loved the Ninevites, even in the way that they were. It's this beautiful, beautiful act of God. And therefore, then, that translates to our lives, how much God loves us, no matter what we are, and how God reaches in and calls us. And God's message to the Ninevites, it was coming with punishment, but it was also coming with grace and mercy. There was a way out. And that's how God is with us. He gives us ways out. He gives us different pathways to follow. Our songs this morning really talked about pathways out. We follow that grace. We are made free. All things become new. And so how do we believe that and take that into our own lives? So what we can know is that our repentance or the changing of our ways, it unleashes God's compassion. So as we repent or as we say, okay, I'll follow you, I'll return to your ways, God unleashes this compassion. He spits us up onto dry land and he said, okay, keep going. Here's your second chance. Keep walking. Continue on with your journey. So we see the beautifulness of God's character in there, that though he is just and righteous, he also is compassionate and full of love and full of mercy. And he's really able to balance this truth that, Nineveh, your evil ways are not doing you good and it is going to bring you harm. It will come back to you. That was a truth. But he balances that perfectly with grace. So when you come out of this way, this is what is waiting for you. It's here. It's immediate. There's another story in the scripture of Peter. And if you know that, Peter was a disciple of Jesus. And when everything was going chaotic and Jesus was going to be leaving them to go to the cross, the disciples are put into a time of, it's very, very difficult. And Peter is basically saying, I will follow you wherever, for always. This is who I am. He ends up denying Christ three different times. Three different times he denies Christ. But later on, when we meet Peter and Jesus again after Jesus' resurrection, Jesus does this act that restores Peter to what he had been initially called to. So he asks Peter three times, do you love me? It says, Simon, son of John, do you love me? Yes, Lord, Peter says, you know I love you. Jesus said, feed my lambs. And again, Jesus said, Simon, son of John, do you love me? And Peter answered again, "Yes, Lord, you know that I love you." Jesus said, "Take care of my sheep." And the third time, he said to him, "Simon, son of John, do you love me?" And the scripture says that Peter was hurt because Jesus asked him the third time, "Do you love me?" He said, "Lord, you know all these things. You know that I love you." And Jesus said, "Feed my sheep." In that moment, like for many of us in the moment, we can't always see what God is doing in the conversation with us. But I believe that when Peter would go back and look, he would know that Jesus redeemed the times where he said, "I do not know Jesus, I do not know Jesus, I do not know Jesus." And by redeeming that, he puts Peter again back on pathway. And as we continue to read through the New Testament, we realize that as Peter embraces his second chance, all the wonderful, the miraculous, and the beautiful things that come out of Peter's life. I thought a lot of this chapter, and I realized that it's a great God that we're reading about, who has a great love that redeems what was called a great city. There is a lot of great God and greatness in that. Richard Rohr writes that God does not love us if we change. God loves us so that we can change. So we recognize in this again that grace is this design of God to say, "I give you the ability to return to dry land, as it were, to get up and go, to restart your journey." So the people change in Nineveh. They repent, and God is merciful. And Steve, I think, gets the beautiful job next week of returning us to meeting Jonah. And Jonah, when he does this, if we didn't know chapter 4, which some of us might not, we learn in chapter 4 that Jonah's attitude doing this job was one that was really harsh. He still did not want to be there, but he obeyed. And so Steve is going to talk to us about, you know, what good is Jonah's anger? But also what good came out of Jonah still serving God from that place that he was in. This past fall, a very public Christian leader fell hard. And he was a leader that I've fallen, that I've enjoyed reading and listening to a lot. And I was really, really saddened by his story of his fall. But what made me more sad was that as much as I have read about this, there hasn't been any sense of humble expression, of repentance, of saying, "I am sorry." But he stuck more to this, "I haven't done that, I've done nothing wrong, people are out against me." And in that situation, when I think about the story of Nineveh and Jonah, what God desires again is for us, when we have made those mistakes, when we have lost our way or gone a different way, that God gives us this opportunity to put on sackcloth, as it were, to express our humility to God and maybe to another, and then we get that restart. But as I've watched a little bit from afar of this story of this great leader with having his fall, I recognize that the second this restart isn't able to come yet. It is being withheld from him. And his name may be remembered for the fall more than the work that he has done in God's name. And I await, I hope, that he chooses to give this expression of humility and that he will be given a second chance for a better outcome in his life as you and I are offered this second chance. Let's pray together. God, I thank you that you are a great God with great love. And I thank you, God, that when you want to do something in us, or in a community, in the globe, that you do this with our good in mind. You don't do this to harm us, but to prosper us and to prosper others. God, I thank you that we can be like Jonah, that we can go into places of darkness with you, where we can dialogue with you and engage with you, where we can be receptive to the ways that you desire in us. And we can say once again, I will fulfill my vow to you. I will do as you ask. And in your great mercy and in your great grace, you give us a second chance. God, I thank you for the second chances all of us in this room can remember. And I pray that we would take time to reflect on those this week of where you have given us second chances and where our new beginnings have taken us to and where we have been able to be your people and bring your grace and your love. And thank you, God, for those who might be in a belly experience right now. Thank you, God, that you are with them in that, with us in that, that you are merciful and gracious. Thank you, God, that there is dry land, and we'll get there, and you'll go there with us. And in this second chance, good things will come. So we thank you for your mercy and for your grace. Amen.